Brother Montan is going to get up here today and tell us a little bit about what he's got planned and about his schooling in Fort Worth, Texas.
Well, I'm going to Fort Worth Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. I'm trying to get my bachelor's in biblical science with a master's or concentration in missiology, and then hopefully a master's in missiology. And after I do that, I want to try to go through the International Mission Board, and who knows where God takes me from there. But I plan on taking this next semester 16 units, and hopefully I'll get to take some biblical classes in that. And yeah, there's not much else to tell, but yeah, just give me prayer for good grades, and then I'll learn what I need to, and yeah.
Has our class helped you?
Yeah, it has. It gave me a taste of, it's really a lot of, this actually impounded on what I learned more so, even. So, yeah.
I know a lot of the students have gone back in the seminary and they said it opened the door. It just, they were at home when they went into the classroom. This is what I've been learning in Sunday school.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So, that's good. You want to lead us in prayer this morning,
brother? Sure.
Oh, okay.
Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that I get to come to this class and we all get to learn. And I pray that you'll just bless this day and that we will just understand your God, and in your name, amen.
Montana, I have a question.
Okay.
Now, in this church, there are more than 15, 16 Sunday classes here. Why do you think this?
I just think I learned the most. It challenged me to so much I didn't understand about it. I just learned a lot in this class, so I really enjoyed that.
Anybody have any other questions for Montana?
How many years is it going to take the schooling?
Hopefully only six or seven. Yeah.
That's quite a surrender for a young person to give 6 or 7 years of their life. I went to school about 12 years. But I never... The only thing about it is, Montana, when you get through all of that, don't quit learning.
Oh, yeah.
That just gets you started. Just keep on with the same speed that you learned there and the same definition of zeal. Just keep on doing it.
2 years of it is, to get the master's, you have to have 2 years of on-field training.
Yes.
So it's not all going to be school.
One, for a doctor, when I went to school, you had to have 2 years of being a professor. You had to be a professor at least 2 years.
Hmm.
So there you are. And you had to be pastoring a church.
Montana, what is your plans to be a missionary? Or do you want to start your own?
I want to go to a foreign country, but I don't know where God has called me, so just wherever He calls me. It could be in California, I don't know, so.
Yeah.
Well, they need you here, too.
Yeah.
Kathy, I have one other question. How old are you?
19.
Amen.
God bless you, God.
So thank you.
That is thrilling to me. As a teacher, I am thrilled when I see students surrender their lives like you. And people that get into the ministry and become teachers like Brother Art. Brother Art's teaching all the time, just has a zeal, a tremendous zeal. Brother Abe, wanting to serve God and song and ministry and praise to God, and you're going to make a preacher one of these days, brother. I can just tell you that right now. God's working on you. There's different fields of service that you can go into to your out. It's in your job. I know, Brother Roger, you probably served a lot of people nearly all of your life in your occupation. And serving people, and you're still doing it. I can see it in your life. That thrills me. These are thrilling things. thrilling things. I spoke at a memorial service yesterday for the last of three brothers that were doctors in Bakersfield. They came here and started working here in 1946, Sibley's. Robert was the oldest one, which was really close to me. John and Ralph passed away. Those boys really, they were servants. I came in from the seminary one time and called Dr. Robert, and I told him, my son is very, very sick. He came out of the house and gave him a shot and pills. You're not going to see that in the world hardly today at all. I mean, that's not going to happen in this country anyway. It does in Europe and places, but not here. They were servants. And all their lives. Robert was a doctor. He didn't have any other thing. He didn't do anything else. He was a doctor. That was my favorite of one of them. And Ralph, he was my doctor until he retired. I wouldn't drove all the way from Nevada back to see him. Anyway, I spoke for a few minutes at his memorial service yesterday, and it was a delight to see those people. Go to the Gospel of Kahalukan, according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. And verse number... we finished in verse 40 last week, didn't we? 39 and 40, where Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth. Nazareth means what? Nazareth. What? Root. Root or branch. Okay? And Jesus was a root out of dry ground, wasn't he? That's what he was. And he went to Nazareth. He was born where? Bethlehem, which means what? House of bread or house of food. 39 says, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow and become strong and increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, Jesus, from his very early life, went to the synagogue. Now, there's a period of time here that's lost in this gospel, isn't it? What is that? This is a question, you know, this is a test, people. What did we skip over here in the Gospel of Luke? What happened? Brother Mike, you know. Fernando, you know. Art, you know what happened here? He was circumcised on the eighth day, and then all of a sudden he goes back to Nazareth. Is that the way it really happened? Brother Roger. He went to Egypt. He went to Egypt. Okay? And he was down there for probably a couple of years. Joseph, regardless of what tradition says, was probably a stonemason. He went down there, and guess what they're doing in Egypt? They're cutting a lot of rocks down there, a lot of stones. Okay? And he was a stonemason, and he came back up there, and probably in Nazareth he was a stonemason again. Okay? Now verse number 41. Let's go there. Now, Jesus was trained in the synagogue, and he went to a pedagogue. What's a pedagogue? Pedagogue. Brother Mike? That's foot. Yeah, I'm going to get peda, you know, in Spanish, foot, but what does it mean? It comes from pais or pagion, which means to spank up, to train. Okay? He went to a pedagogue. By the time he was 10 years old, he was probably fluent in the scriptures. Most of those boys, by the time they were 5 years old, they were writing Hebrew or Greek. They could write Hebrew or Aramaic. And they knew the scriptures from the Septuagint at that time. I'm reading a book called the history. It's like 1,600 pages of Israel. And what they say and what actually happened. You know, it's a comparison of real history and the traditions of the Jews, which is a whole lot different. Now let's go down here and let's get some common misnomers out of the way. Some common misnomers. Verse number 41. And his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. Alright, Feast of Passover. They went there every year. Okay? And when he had become 12, they went there according to the custom of the feast. How old is Jesus? 12 years old. All right, now. Now let's go back historically and look at some things. We're right here. Now, most people would say, what would take place here? Bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah. This is bar mitzvah, and that's bet mitzvah. All right, that's in Hebrew. Okay? That's what it looks like. Bar mitzvah and bet mitzvah. What's bar mitzvah? That's actually not Hebrew, is it? It isn't. What is it? Bar is Aramaic. Okay? They, you know, they swear up and down that they've been speaking that language ever since it just isn't sold. I mean, historic, that's a joke. Okay? And they have so many languages. The synagogue, the word synagogue. What is synagogue? What language does that come from? Greek. All the synagogues, because they spoke Greek and they started using that term, and they even use it today. It's a synagogue. Okay? Well, bar mitzvah, that is a Aramaic word. Bar mitzvah, what does mitzvah mean?
Good deed.
Huh? It's a little different than that. It means covenant. All right? Covenant. Covenant. It means the mitzvah is a commandment. Okay? And a bar mitzvah or ben mitzvah, actually, if it was really in Hebrew, would be what? Son of the covenant. Son of the covenant. Okay? And bet mitzvah means what?
Daughter
of the covenant. Okay? Now, I've heard a lot of people preach, you know, this is the time that Jesus became 12 and this was his bar mitzvah and all that. That just isn't true. First of all, the boy, bar mitzvah, is not what? What year is it? 13, not 12. The boy is 13, not 12. The girl, when she has her bat mitzvah, is at 12 years old. Now, what does 12 and 13 mean? What did it really mean back in those period of time?
Assuming manhood or womanhood.
That's when women become women, and a woman at 12 years old, they had a coming out party. That's what they did in the Jewish girls when they were 12 years old. And some of them were married before they were 12. We know that Rebecca was married before she was 12 years old. She was probably 10 years old when she married Isaac. Many of the girls got married. Some of the girls were engaged when they were born. Did you know that? Some of them were engaged when they were born. And by the time they got 10, 12 years old, they were publicly engaged, and maybe 12, 13 years old, they were married. Okay? Mary was very young when she married Joseph. She didn't come together with him and really consecrate the marriage until she had Jesus, and she may have been 13, 14, 15 years old when she had Jesus. Okay? A girl could get 12, married, illegally get married in Israel when she was 12 years old. She was of age. Not only was she of age, but she had been taught from the time she was a toddler to do all the housework in the home. And she was ready to go out and start her own home when she was 12 years old. She was ready. She knew how to cook. She knew how to clean. She knew how to do all the things. She knew how to weave. Everything that a woman would need to know, the girl was able to do it at 12 years old. Okay? The boy was legally old enough to get married at 13 years old. Okay? Now, if you go back to the law of Moses, is this helping? Is this interesting to you? I hope so. You go back to the law of Moses, and a man could not go into service until what year? How old was he before he could be drafted into the army?
20.
All right. And if he got married on his 20th birthday, he couldn't go in for how long?
A year.
Another year. Okay. So this is some of the history. Now, let's go back. In the Catholic Church and in the Protestant churches, we have the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches believe that a child at birth, they are what we call pedobaptists. Do you know what a pedobaptist is?
They baptize babies.
They baptize babies. Why do people baptize babies? The Catholic Church baptized babies. Why originally? Brother Mike, you remember? Brother.
So they can get taxes on them.
Yep, that's getting close, brother. Roger, you remember why? Did you listen to the church history classes yet? Okay. Why did the Catholic Church baptize babies? Marilyn, you remember. Dakota.
I agree with Grant.
Yeah, they kind of make their church bigger by making them have infant baptism, so then they have their member and they get taxed on their person.
Become a member of the state.
They become a member of the state. That's the word that I wanted. When you were baptized, you became a member of the state church. The church and the state were one. Okay? That's what I wanted. All of you were getting around pretty close. Finally, Mike came in for a landing, see? They became a member of the church and a member of the state, and they controlled them, and they had control over their lives. Okay? That's why. And the reason why, and they would baptize a child and say that the child, that through baptism, they had the forgiveness of the original sin. Okay? What's that sin? What's the original sin? Huh? Adam's sin. So, when the child was baptized, if he died before the age of accountability, he had forgiveness of sins. He's going to get to go to heaven. If you pay enough money to get him out of purgatory. Baby purgatory. Okay? This is a real imagination of the Catholic Church, okay? They have quite imagination. They do. Now talk about fairy tales. But they invented them, boy. I mean, they were getting money from these fairy tales. Okay. Now, bar mitzvah and beth mitzvah became practiced. There was no bar mitzvah in Hebrew in Jewish society until about 1400 or 1500 A.D. That's this side of Christ, okay? Why did they adopt it at that age? Because of the confirmation classes in the Catholic Church and in the Church of England and even in the Presbyterian churches. They had confirmation. And when do the boys have confirmation and the girls have confirmation? When they have their first communion in the Catholic Church. Okay? They go through confirmation classes. They go through a pedagogue. They go through kind of like catechism like the Jews did. See, they borrowed from the Jewish society. The Catholic Church borrowed from the Jewish society. They had all their dressed-up popes and their dressed-up priests and everything else and all of that, like the rabbis were dressed up. Copycats. Okay? So here we see all of this, down through the ages. One copycat and the other thing. Now we're in Luke, the second chapter, verses 41 and 42. So what did happen? What's going on here? All right. Now, the bet mitzvah and bar mitzvah that we have in Jewish society today hadn't been invented yet. When was the first bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah service in America ever held? In America. When was the first one ever held? Got any idea? When?
After 48, I don't know.
When?
I'd say after 1948.
Oh, that's a little off. But you're not too far off. When was the first bat mitzvah service held in the United States? March of 1922. March of 1922. That's the first. The Orthodox Jews wouldn't have a bat mitzvah service at all. A bat mitzvah, it's a girl. She's 12 years old. Okay? And the boy, when they started this about 1400-1500 A.D., they would get the boy to get up and read in Hebrew, or Yiddish, is what it actually was. They'd get up there and get him to read the Torah. Now, is a girl allowed to read the law or the Torah?
No.
Period. A girl is not allowed to read the Torah. A female is not allowed to read the Torah. There was a Jewish actress, I can't think of her name right now, the one that sang like a bird.
Streisand.
Barbara Streisand. She did a movie one time where she acted like she was going to be a rabbi. She was a girl and she wanted to go study the Torah and the Tanakh.
You know, that's a whole Old Testament, okay?
And she dressed up like a boy and everything else so she could study the law. It was forbidden for a woman to study the law partially because of what Eve did in the garden. Okay? A woman could not interpret the law at all, period. Isn't things changed just a little bit, girls?
Yeah, a little bit.
What could a girl, what could a Jewish girl study in the Old Testament? She could study the book of Ruth. She could study the prophets, and she could study the Psalms. All right? She could study those things. That's what she studied. She studied those things. Now, a boy, this bar mitzvah, this modern bar mitzvah thing, they have the talith and they have the tefillin. Okay? They have the talith and they have the tefillin. What's the talith? A shawl. That's a prayer shawl that they wear. They have a little cap on their head, and they have a prayer shawl they put over their shoulders and sometimes over their head, and they go and they pray with a shawl on. And then on their head, up here is a little box, and on the arm is a little box with stuff, and they teach them by the boy, the time the boy is 13 years old, he has to know how to lay the talith. The talith. Talith. All right? Tefillin, that is. He has to learn how to lay this or how to wrap it on his arm, and he says prayers all the time he's doing all this. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 6 and 4 through 9 and find out what's going on here. Why did they begin this custom? Is this interesting? Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. This is what's in the tefillin. This is what's in it. These are the scriptures that are written. Every Hebrew that you see in front of the Wailing Wall that's got this thing on it, all the Pharisees did all this, and they have this thing wrapped on their head. And I'm going to tell you something. I've heard Jews say Jesus did it too. And the Jewish people, well, this is what he did. I don't believe so. I don't think so. Let's go back and see why. 6 and 4 through 9. 6 and 4 through 9. Let's start up with verse number 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God, Jehovah your Elohim, has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it. So that your son and your grandson might fear and shake and reverence the Lord, your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and the days that your days may be prolonged. You want to live long in the land? It doesn't mean that you're going to live a long life here, by the way. A lot of people have interpreted that. That's not what it's talking about. That you want to remain in the land. You want to stay in the land that I give you, then you do these statutes. You don't keep the law, you don't keep these statutes, guess what? Exodus. Diaspora. And that happens so many times. Oh, Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 4 is what is written in that little tefillin, okay, on their head and on their arms. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. By the way, I tell these people that believe in three gods, I'm talking about three gods. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're three separate gods. They need to read this. Right here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is not three gods, He's one. We believe in a triune God, like you are triune. You are triune. You're made in His image, aren't you? How many of you running around here? How many of you are there? Why, you're triune, but you're not going in different directions, are you? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. So a lot of people wear Deuteronomy 6 and 4. On a pendulum around their heart. People do that. Have you ever seen them? They have little things like that. With a heart on it, with Deuteronomy 6 and 4. and 6 and 6 on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Your life will be part of the Word of God. You will live it. Okay? And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, when you go to bed, and when you get up, remember, God is your maker. Okay? And then here is where the problem starts. The Jews are literalists, aren't they? And extremists. How many human beings are extremists? You know anybody that isn't? It's probably easy. How many human beings aren't extremists? Very few. When you see something and you know what it is, you just go full force going toward that direction, don't you? Let's see what they did. Now you're supposed to teach the Word of God when you lay down, when you go to work, when you walk by the way, when you get up in the morning, you're supposed to think about God's Word. Everything that you do should be centered around God's Word. Okay? Number 8. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That didn't mean that. It doesn't mean to do this. It's not talking about the Teflon here. What's it talking about? On your hand. What do you do with your hand? Dr. John, what do you do with your hand? What's your occupation?
I work with them.
Your work with them, that's right. In your work, what do? You work according, when you go out and go to work, do it with God's Word in your heart and do it according to His Word. That's what it is. When you go, whatever you do for a living, carry it with you. And they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. Everybody that sees you will know there's a man of God. There's the person of the cloth, or a person of God. Every church member ought to be a person of the cloth. What do we mean, a person of the cloth? Every person ought to be a preacher. Every one of you ought to be preachers. Every one of you ought to be evangelists. That's right. What did God leave you here for? Get rich or what?
Yeah.
Huh?
I don't think so.
Well, there's nothing wrong with getting rich, but if you can do it according to God's Word.
Yeah.
Huh?
You can read your Bible every day.
Yeah. Not like... There was a rich Baptist one time, one of the richest Baptists in the world.
Carnegie?
Huh? Not Carnegie. He's Presbyterian. Who? Well, Ford was, too. Who was the other guy? Who was the oil man?
Rockefeller. Oh, he was a Baptist, that's right.
He was a Baptist, Rockefeller.
And Carnegie's name whiskey because he had...
Carnegie was a Presbyterian.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah.
He
They're all religious. But boy, did they practice their religion? No. Didn't happen. That's all I can say. They cut people's throats, killed people, did everything in the world. Cheated, lied, stole. Whatever it took. Took people's lives. What you shall bind as on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. It didn't say go out here and invent these little boxes. They're right on your arm and on your head. That's why I say I don't believe Jesus wore these things, because it's a mockery of God's Word. A mockery. They become idols. They become signs of worship. I have been to the Wailing Wall, and I've seen the Jews take out the Scriptures. I've seen them take out the Torah. And I've seen them kiss it. And it's kissing, 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 kissing. You don't need to kiss God's Word. What do you need to kiss? Show your affection to God Himself, not an object. I have great reverence for His Word. Any of you that know me, that I have a great reverence for God's Word. It means everything to me. I spent my whole life teaching God's Word from the original languages, and I believe it is absolutely inspired. And I guarantee if I run into something in the God's Word that's inspired, and I know it's inspired, and I believe differently, my beliefs are going to have to get twisted and move around in line with it. That's all she wrote. There's no leeway. Let's go on a little further. You bind them on the sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When people come to your house, they say, there's Christian. Right there. On the doorpost of your house, when they walk into your house, they ought to know that you are a Christian. You ought to have Christian principles, Christian ideals. When people walk into your room, they should see, to your house, they should see Christianity. Not the world, but Christianity. Christianity. Now, when a boy was 13 years old and a girl was 12 years old, the girl was ready for marriage. The girl was a responsible adult at 12 years old. And in most of the human race throughout the world, until the generation that we live in, that was so, wasn't it? They were ready. They were adults. All right? Now, when I got to look up something here real quick. The Jewish people started practicing bar mitzvah and bet mitzvah actually as a copy of Protestantism and the Catholic Church, because that was the age that they come to confirmation. Now, I'm looking for a little statement here. By the way, sometimes people in Jewish society get to celebrate two bar mitzvahs. Did you know that? How many of you ever heard of that? Anybody here ever heard of that? When a man is 83 years old, he gets to celebrate his second bar mitzvah. Because the Bible says that a lifespan is what? 70 years. So if he lives 13 years past 70, he gets to celebrate his second bar mitzvah. If a girl gets to the age of 82, she gets to celebrate her second bat mitzvah.
Can they go beyond that, or do you got to be right?
Well, I'm going to tell you something, boy. That's getting pretty far.
I'll call Wally.
Tell him he can celebrate his second. He could have a long time ago his bar mitzvah the second time. When a boy, when a girl got to be 12 years old and a boy got to be 13 years old, his parents were no longer responsible for his sins. Did you hear that? The parents were no longer responsible for their sins when the boy was 13 and the girl was 12. They were responsible before God as people that were responsible for their own sins. All right? It says, until the 13th year, it is the father's duty to train his boy. After this, he must say, blessed be he who has taken me from the responsibility and the punishment for this boy. All right? No longer responsible. You need to train your children when they get up to that age that they said that they're responsible for their own sins. We are sinners because we want to be sinners. Now, Jesus, who is this? Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It was talking about the Lord God of Israel. Now turn to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation, the 19th chapter, real quickly, before we lay this down. Revelation, the 19th chapter. This is the fulfillment of the Jehovah titles. By the way, we're in our fourth class on the book of John on Sunday evening at 4:30, which is dynamite. Have you liked that, Brother Roger? John, I tell you, those that have studied with that, they've just it's exciting. The Gospel of John is exciting. That's like opening heaven. All right. Revelation, the 19th chapter, I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called faithful and true and righteous, and he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him, which no one knows except his health. He has clothed the robe with a robe, or a wrapper, as the Hebrew would say, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Who is this? This is Jehovah. This is Jehovah God. The word there, that's a Hebrewism, isn't it? What is the word in Hebrew for that? Hashem or Hadavar. The word or the name. The personal name of God. That's what it's talking about. John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:18. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed with fine linen and white and clean, and were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads out the winepress of the fierce wrath of the God of the Almighty. El Shaddai. That's the term there. This book is full of Hebraism. God Almighty is El Shaddai. All right? And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. Again, a Hebraism. What is the Hebraism? Brother Roger, you remember what that is? Adonai Ha'adonaim. Adonai Ha'adonaim. King of kings and Lord of lords, Deuteronomy 10:17. King of kings and Lord of lords. So that's who this is. Now this king, this person of deity, this person, God in the flesh, is going to come and he's going to visit Jerusalem. And he's going to astound the Levites. And he's going to astound the Pharisees, and he's going to astound the high priests, and he's going to astound them all of them. Right here when he's 12 years old. Okay? Now, he didn't have bar mitzvah yet, did he? Did he or not? They didn't invent that yet. So, get that out of your mind. The bar mitzvah. That's a modern thing. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were turning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents were unaware of this. They did not know this. And verse number 44, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And they went a day's journey, and they kept on looking. Is that the word began there? That's in the imperfect tense. That's actually, they kept on looking for him among their relatives and their acquaintances. And they were in a caravan. In a caravan, your kids could be stretched out for 2 miles. They would go and they would rest in a different area at a rest stop. They had a what they call a rest area, just like we do here. Except then it was guarded.
Is it called an inn thing?
Well, it's called an inn, you know, but that's what they call it. But it was a rest area.
Okay. Everywhere now, I think.
And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking and kept on looking for him in Jerusalem. And it came about after 3 days, they found it in the temple area. Now, he was not in the temple. Jesus, in his life on this earth, did not go in the temple, did he? Why? Well, why didn't Jesus go in the temple?
I thought he went on the triumphal entry.
Wait, what?
On the triumphal entry.
He did not go in the temple.
Oh.
He went in the temple area. The temple, in the temple compound, only the priests could go in there. He did not go in the temple compound. Only the priests could go in there. They could go in there, and he could go up to the altar and offer a sacrifice. He could do that. But he could not walk into the building of the temple. In the building of the temple, it was in two pieces. Let's put it this way. That's A and B in the temple compound. Out here, in the front of this, was an altar and all types of stuff. You know, there was a laver and an altar and an altar of, you know, an altar of where they did the burnt offerings and everything. Laver out here in front of it. Jesus never went in here as a person. He was there all of the time in Solomon's temple because he is the person of Jehovah. And Jehovah would meet them in his Shekinah glory. Okay? But in the temple area, the first place is called what? The holy place. The second was called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where the great veil was right here. This is where the veil was. The veil that was torn. Okay? It was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. In here, right in front of this, was the Ark. Well, right here, you see another picture of it right here. In the holy place, you have the table of showbread, you have an altar of incense, and a candlestick. That's in the tabernacle. Okay, in the temple, it was much bigger than that, and more candlesticks, and anyway, they had the altar of incense in there. On the outside here, and then inside of the Holy of Holies is simply the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the real Ark of the Covenant was never in Herod's temple. Did you know that? Never was there. The real Ark of the Covenant disappeared. When?
Who's that?
When did it disappear? When did the real Ark of the Covenant disappear? Dr. John, you remember when?
I thought it was after Uzzah. I can't remember his name. Uzzah's kids or whatever had it.
Jeremiah was warned of God, according to Maccabees, the second chapter. Okay? That everything was going to be carried away. And God told Jeremiah to take the Ark of the Covenant and all the tabernacle and everything that was there and hide it in the mountain where Moses had seen the Promised Land, in a cave there. Okay? And that in the last days that they would find it and until then it would be hidden. Okay? Now that's history. You know, the first and second Maccabees is history. That's a historical document. What books? Are there other books written that confirm the Bible historically? The book of Jasher. Okay. What else? First and second Maccabees. What? Josephus, Philo, Eusebius. And there was many Greek and Roman writers before them. Three before Christ, there were a lot of histories. We have fragments of them and some whole pieces of them. Okay? Well, anyway, the Ark of the Covenant was never there. The Shekinah glory never did abide in Herod's temple. Even though it was the most magnificent temple of all, it was greater than Solomon's temple. Did you know that? It was greater and more fantastic than Solomon's temple. Herod built a magnificent temple. It was like one of the wonders of the world at that time. But God never graced it with His Shekinah glory. Except here, because the glory of God was in the person of Jesus Christ. Because He was, Jehovah was here. Now let's just see what our God was saying to these guys and how much of an impression He made upon the priests and all of them. And they did not find him, and they turned to Jerusalem looking for him, and they came about after 3 days, they found him in the temple area, not in the temple, okay? Sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. He is interrogating them, that's what it says in Greek. He kept interrogating them. And all who heard him were what? In the Greek it says they were struck out of their senses. They were astounded at his understanding and his answers. How old is he? 12 years old. This is before the age of Bar Mitzvah today. But Jesus knew the Scriptures from a very, very young child. Now, God decided, and John is the most beautiful classic example of explaining this in all of the writings of the New Testament, the Gospel of John. John 1:1, John 1:14, John 1:18. And we're starting with John 1:18 tonight. God brought forth himself through the person of Mary. And when Jesus was a baby, he was fragile. Did you know that? He was a baby. Somebody had to take care of him. Now we know that angels and spirits ministered to him all through his life, didn't we? But he was in the world. And he was subject to cold. He was subject to heat. He was subject to hunger. And when he went down and he went down in Egypt, how many of you ever been in Egypt? Anyone around here been in Egypt? How many of you been in Arabia? Nobody?
Like America, Jim.
Any of you been in Death Valley?
Yeah, I've been
there. Okay, there's Egypt. All right, there's Arabia. Okay, that's just about like it. All right, now if you've been in Death Valley, you know what it's like over there, okay? You go down in those hot countries like that.
The Bakersfield's not good enough,
huh? Bakersfield just gets you ready. This is purgatory. That's real hell. They go down there 120 and 130 degrees. In 1965, I was working in San Arno in King City, and over there in the shade, for 2 weeks over there, that place was hotter than Death Valley. And I was out there digging ditches, working right out in the sun on oil fields and all of that. It was 129, 130 degrees in the shade. And we didn't have any shade. I'm going to tell you, people falling over dead all over the place. They just replaced them back then, you know. You could get them another one. Go grab one out of a bar someplace, you know. They grabbed one guy out of a bar out there and brought him out to the drilling rig out there. We were working out there, and we didn't have enough people. They brought him out there, and we had just got paid. And we took our regular clothes off, and they left them in the doghouse. That's a change room, you know. That's called the doghouse. We got off of work that day, and we went down to the restaurant. This guy took off. You know, the guy that they drug out of a bar or wherever they got him to come out there and work with us. He wasn't worth a flip anyway. Worthless. Anyway, we went there, and we went down to San Miguel's where we were living. I showed Marilyn Dakota where I lived over there the other day, remember? We went up there where I was living. I lived all 1965 and 66 over there. We went down to a little restaurant over there, and we got in there, and we ordered a big dinner because we just got paid. We were hungry. And we've been starving, boy. We were at the end of the month and not hardly anything to eat. Went in there and ordered us a big steak for lunch and dinner and all that kind of stuff. We got up there and came time to pay for it. There was no money in our wallets. That rascal had taken everything out of our pockets. Stolen everything we had. And he never showed up again. They couldn't find him anywhere. That guy got him about $800 or $900. He got a good day's wages. He never even picked up his paycheck. Didn't need it. Got a good big paycheck that day. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us in this way? Behold, your father and I have anxiously been looking for you." And what did Jesus say in verse number 49? And he said to them, "Why is it that you have been looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" My father's house. Even though Herod had built that place, and built it with ungodly desire, it was still looked upon as Jesus' house, as his house. He'd never been in that temple area, that temple room, the holy place or the holy of holies, but it was his house. And when he referred to the scriptures, what did he say? "It says in my word," because it was his words. And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he continued to be in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. With some men. With some men. With some men. Because some wanted to kill him. Who were the ones that wanted to kill Jesus for about 30 years? The rulers. the Herods. Herod tried to kill him right off the bat, didn't he? And the Levites and the Pharisees, did they ever have any respect for Jesus at all? In any way? Now let's go on, and we're going to find out more about it in the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, called Lukon. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priest of Annas and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
A baptism of
what? Of repentance. Go to the book of Luke here in Greek, and let me look at this up for you. Third chapter. And it says here, and he came into the neighborhood of the Judea, crying out and heralding a baptism of repentance. Eis aphason hamartion. A baptism of repentance. Baptism because of repentance. And because of the forgiveness of sins. All right? A baptism because of the forgiveness of sins. If you look over here, I wish I had somebody to run that camera sometimes. Over here you have a labor out here in front. You have a sacrifice, you have a labor. When you come into this tabernacle area here, this represents Christ, doesn't it? Jesus. The white fence you see out in front is what? His righteousness. That's his righteousness. Okay? When you come in there, the first thing you see is what, Brother Roger? What's the first thing you see over here?
Sacrifice.
A sacrificial offer. To get in Christ. To get in Christ, you have to receive His sacrifice. Okay? Now, how do you receive Christ's sacrifice? First of all, you've got to repent of your sins. That's what the Gospel says right here. The Gospel of Luke. A baptism because of repentance. The next thing after the sacrificial altar there is what? A laver. Now, the priest. Let's think about this now. There's so many types in here. Types. The word types comes from the Greek word typos, which means to make a print. We got our word typewriter right out of that. It means a strike and makes an imprint, okay? The priest, when he was 30 years old, he could start ministering. He had to be 30 years old before he could start ministering. Okay? That's a good age. God started that business, okay? A good age, 30 years old, about that time you've almost got a brain back. Again, believe you lose it when you become a teenager, then you might grab it back by 30 years old, okay? Maybe. If you're in good shape. All right? That's a joke, of course. Anyway, 30 years old, the priest, the first thing you did to the priest, they had to make a sacrifice for him. Because the priest is a sinner, isn't he? Okay, they had to make a sacrifice for him. And then the next thing, what did they do to the priest before he could go in and serve? He had to go in there and be dipped in the labor. He had to have a baptism. He had to have a baptism. He was dipped. And then he could serve. And every time he went back into service, he had to wash his hands and his feet. Okay? Now Jesus, how old was he when he was baptized? 30 years old when he came into his public ministry. He became our priest at that moment. That's when he became our servant priest. Okay? Luke looks at him as a servant, doesn't he? Alright? the Son of Man. Anyway, he is baptized, and then he could go in and serve. Well, Jesus now, he grows up. And John is out here preaching in the wilderness. He's preaching a baptism of repentance. Okay? A baptism of repentance. Because of repentance. For the forgiveness of sins. Because of the forgiveness of sins, actually. Verse number 4. And it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of who? Who's that? Make what ready the way of who? The Lord. Who is that Lord? You know who that Lord is, Brother Art? What's that word in Hebrew, do you think? What do you think it might be? It's Jehovah. Make way the way of Jehovah. Who do we read about in Revelation, the 19th chapter there? Who was Jehovah in the 19th chapter? That's Jesus. It's talking about Jesus, the Word of God. John 1 and 1, John 1, 14, 1, 18. Make ready the way of Jehovah. Make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smoothed out. Now, we know that this was a custom that when a king came into the area, they had to straighten out the roads. They had to get them all straightened out and have it all ready for the king to come. He better not be on a bumpy road, or somebody's going to pay. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. How much plainer could John the Baptist have made it to them, to these Jews, than to say, you will see the salvation of God. You will see the Lord. And he therefore kept on saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, who's he talking about here? Who are these people he called vipers? Who were the vipers? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Levites, and the scribes. Every now and then, one of them got saved and one of them got baptized. But by majority, they were out there spying on John. Verse number 8, and therefore bring forth fruits keeping with or worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up these stones, children, to Abraham. And he also, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire and burned up. Talking about orchards. If a fruit is sick, a fruit tree is sick and no good, they chop it down and burn it up to get rid of all the disease. They even set the roots on fire and burn them in the ground. Well, he said, you people are like a bunch of dead trees. He said, Israel is a dead tree. Remember the tree that Jesus, the fig tree that Jesus cursed? Was a type of us, a type of Israel. And the multitudes were questioning him and say, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers came to him to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. And some of the soldiers kept on questioning, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Boy, did he mess up the economic system, didn't he? Did he mess up their economic system? How were the taxpayers making all that money? How did Zacchaeus get rich? By charging double the taxes and keeping half of it for himself. How did the soldiers get paid? By raping and pillaging.
Yeah, the booty.
Yeah, the booty.
Can't think of the word booty.
John Chivikin went over there to the bars of Colorado, and he gathered up his army. He was going to go out, and he went to the Sand Creek Massacre, where Black Kettle Village was. He's going to kill all these Indians. They were under a treaty of flag of truce and everything else, but he went out there and went into all the bars and all of the brothels and everything in Colorado, and he gathered up his soldiers And he told them, whatever you rape and kill and pillage, it's yours. That's your wages. And that's what a lot of the Roman soldiers did. They got so much money from the Roman government, so much food, so much salt, and so forth. But their real wages came from what they took when they pillaged. And that's what he told them, don't do that. Boy, did he turn the world upside down, didn't he? The world's values and God's values are totally different. Thank you. Do you have any questions? Have a question? Doris, you got any questions? Did you learn something today? I hope so. It wasn't Jesus' bar mitzvah, was it? That wasn't yet. He probably knew, I know he knew more than what they do in bar mitzvah today. They send them to little synagogues, schools, and everything else before they go to their bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. All right. Brett, are you going to say that? We don't have a single solitary person up here today. You're it, I guess.
Well, you can help me.
Montana's going to help you? Okay.
Prayer for us.
Okay, good.
Well, you guys know I won't be here for a while because I got my job over in Pismo, so...